Let's have a word of prayer as we go into this next part of our service. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us all here, and we ask that you would build in us your kingdom, your spirit, your will. Lord, that not one of us here will leave without knowing for sure that heaven is our home. No matter what happens to us here in this world, heaven can be our home. When all this is said and done, heaven is still there. Lord, we pray now for your blessings on this time, and Lord, that you would fill Franz and I with your spirit as we bring the message this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I told you it was going to be different, and it is going to be different. Franz and I, we decided that, you know, Hans and Franz, at least my name's not Hans, but
hope you all.
Pastor Franz and I are going to tag team on the sermon this morning, and it's unique. I don't know how that came up or what happened, but
it was your idea.
It was my idea. Okay. If it failed, it's your idea.
Right.
No.
Right. Right.
But we just thought that this would be a little bit of a neat way of presenting what Easter is all about. And you know, I know there's a lot of questions out there, and you know, what is Easter all about? What brings us here?
Well, it's all year round that we should be reflecting and looking at the cross, but ultimately the Holy Week, as some would call it, starts on Sunday with Palm Sunday and everyone getting excited about Jesus' triumphant entry. And really what the Jewish people had, they had right, was that Jesus was special. Jesus was different. But what they missed was who Jesus was. And so they laid down palm branches in their coats and Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And they had it in their mind that he was going to come and he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire, the Roman oppression. So they were excited about it. But as the week drew on, Jesus had some strong adversity from the Jewish leaders, and they rallied the crowds and essentially had Jesus arrested. But Jesus gave himself, and so then we get to Good Friday where we look to the cross, and Bill presented a wonderful message on Friday just talking about how we kind of sanitize the cross a little bit. And maybe we'll touch on that a little bit today, but what ultimately happens is Jesus gives his life on the cross for our sins so that when he is resurrected, he can prove that he was who he said he was, that he was the Son of God. He is part of the triune Godhead. And then that is why we celebrate Easter. We celebrate the resurrection, the new life. And for us that have acknowledged that Jesus is Lord and have submitted our hearts to who he is and what he's accomplished on the cross, we celebrate Easter because we are given new life as well.
Well, you know, that brings up the next question, though. How do we know Jesus even existed?
I mean, well, right. So we kind of talked a little bit about this this morning even, is that obviously the Bible tells us. But if we're not believing that the Bible is God's word and that's the sole authority to follow, because maybe some of us here have questions about that or reject that as being God's inerrant word. There was Jewish historians that if they were following the religious leaders of that day, they would want to tell lies and say, no, Jesus wasn't this, but they said something different.
Exactly. You know, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, I want us to turn there because I want everybody to know where this is. 1749 in the Pew Bible, 1749, 1 Corinthians 15. And this is the scriptural reference to the resurrection and to his really existing biblical evidence. If you start in verse 5 is where it actually starts it out. And let's see here, verse 5. Then he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep or died. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Who was that last guy that he appeared to?
Well, that was the Apostle Paul. And Paul's story, if you haven't heard, he was a Jew of the Jews, you'd call himself, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones that made all the Jewish laws that you had to follow. They were the rule keepers and the scorekeepers of the day. And so Paul was trained under this great Jewish leader. And then eventually what happens is he gets permission to go around and start persecuting the church, persecuting people who follow Christ. And so he's thirsty for blood, and he's part of the first stoning or killing of Stephen, a Christian. And so he is completely against Christianity. And one morning he's going to another town, and he is knocked off of his horse by this bright light, and the people with him know something's going on, but they can't hear what Paul's hearing, and it causes Paul to go blind. But Jesus speaks to Paul, and so that's why I'm saying abnormally born, that he got to experience Jesus, not face to face as Bill and I are, but through a miraculous encounter of Jesus coming and knocking him off his horse and calling him into a relationship, and that's what we find.
That really changed his life,
absolutely,
too, because all of a sudden he becomes this preacher that goes out all over the countryside and basically the known world at that time, and he's setting up churches and bringing people to Christ, and they're maintaining these churches, and he travels around and continues with that. And all of the disciples and apostles gave up their lives for Jesus, which is really unusual. I don't know if you died for somebody that it was a lie.
Well,
or it's fake.
Right. And so the interesting part is another person it mentions in that line of people is James. And so there's the Apostle James, which is one of the closest three to Jesus, one of the closest three apostles and disciples. But Jesus had a half-brother named James. And James, he wasn't a fan of his older brother, Jesus. And I know there's jokes about saying, well, James, if you could only be more like Jesus, if you could only be more like your older brother, he's perfect, which is true, but he was against his brother, Jesus. And so he was against everything that Jesus stood for, that Jesus was claiming. And it wasn't until Jesus died and was resurrected that James all of a sudden realized who his brother truly was. He acknowledged that, and he submitted himself under his older brother's authority.
I mean, can you imagine that, being Jesus' brother? Or sister, for that matter. I mean, holy moly.
And you see that, your question, to finish answering it, because I kind of strayed, was the disciples, they ran. They ran and hid. Peter, in fact, denied Jesus three times, we see in the scripture, in the gospel. He said, I don't even know the man. And then the rooster crows after the third denial. And it wasn't until after he was resurrected and was revealed not only to them but to the 500 and many others that they truly then knew who Jesus was.
And the record indicates that Peter was actually crucified also, but he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus, and he was crucified upside down. You can imagine being crucified upside down. It's just a horrible death. And so one of the other, again, which Pastor Franz alluded to, was Josephus, was a Jewish historian that also recorded about Jesus, and that he lived, that he was a good man, and he was crucified for nothing, for being innocent. And he also records that at some point he reappeared to the disciples. And that's pretty strange that a Jewish historian, he wasn't a Christian, but he recorded these things. So I wanted to, you know, because we really get to that point of Jesus is real. He really did live. And the Encyclopedia Britannica even says he lived and he was real. So we have to come to a couple things. There's a few things we have to consider. One is the odds of Jesus fulfilling the prophecies that he fulfilled. You know, there were over 300 prophecies spoken of about Jesus. And we're just going to take eight of those prophecies. I believe we got them up there. What are the odds? Well, here's some odds of different things. If you were to be struck by lightning, it's 7 times 10 to the 5th power. And that's, you know, 5 zeros. Okay, so that's added on there. To be president, it's 1 times 10 to the 7th power. So if anybody wants to be president, that's your odds. To your house to be struck by a meteorite, 1.8 times 10 to the 14th power. All right, so now we get to the point of Jesus fulfilling only eight prophecies. And remember, he fulfilled more than 300. 1 times 10 to the 28th power. You see there's an awful lot of zeros there. The odds are pretty weird, pretty astronomical. Now, what does that translate into an illustration? Remember what we talked about, the half dollars and...
Well, I was going to say, no, I probably don't remember. But,
yeah, that's why I refreshed your memory.
No, so I was just having a conversation this morning about Texas. And I only spent a week in Texas, and we tried to get in as much of that state in that week as possible. And it is just enormous, just ridiculous how big Texas is. And I've heard it said that for all of these prophecies to come true, or for the 8 prophecies to come through, it'd be filling up the entire state of Texas, like knee-deep, in half dollars. And so, first of all, that's a lot of half dollars, right? Especially knee-deep. And putting a red dot on one of them, placing it somewhere within that knee-deep area, geographical area of Texas, and finding it while you're blindfolded on the first try, is basically the same odds as Jesus fulfilling 8 prophecies. And as it said, or Bill said, that over 300 prophecies were fulfilled, which I was going to write it down, but I'll just say it now. What that leads me to think of is there's still a few prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet. And so when we look at the resurrection and that being a prophecy that was fulfilled, you know, we talked out of Revelation 21, right towards the very end of the Bible, about heaven and Jesus making everything new. And we can cling to that promise, to that prophecy, because the odds of 8 happening, and he's done over 300, I have great hope that he will complete the remaining prophecies of coming back for those who have trusted him and loved him, but then also taking us to heaven into glory to be with him, reigning alongside of him forever.
Well, the other thing we have to consider then is that Jesus did say he was the Christ. Jesus said that he was God. He and the Father were one. He said that. In fact, that the Pharisees wanted to stone him for that many times because he had spoken about his relationship and his union with the Father. Scripture clearly tells us that he came from glory, that he left it aside and he came down to earth to die on the cross. So he paid for our sins. Hebrews talks about he dying once and for all for the sins of the many. And we saw in the scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, this morning, that he died, the one died for the sins of all, and that we could be made alive. So other religions, they call Jesus a prophet, they call him a good teacher, and they respect him as being good and wise and honorable. And so if he calls himself Christ, if he calls himself God, then he's either, what the slide says, he's either a liar, he's crazy, he's a lunatic, or he really is the Lord. And so what does a person do with that? I mean, Franz, you remember when that came clear to you?
Yeah, so for me, this is what many Christians would call a testimony. Just like a testimony in court, you're sharing your story, your accounts of what happened. And so a testimony is meant to be right and true, and it's supposed to be accurate. So my testimony of my conversion, going from an unbeliever to a believer, it was a process, and it took time, and God was kind of just setting up situations in my life leading to a point where I had to make a decision. And it came down to that. It came down to me making a decision to say, yes, I surrender my life to you. So what that looked like for me is, I was in high school. I grew up in a church that if the gospel was shared, my ears didn't hear it. So I'm not saying the gospel wasn't shared. It wasn't made clear to me. I wasn't ready to receive it. That could have been the case. That could be the case for you. I grew up believing that if I did enough good things, if I did more good things than bad things, I'd get to go to heaven. And so I lived my entire life trying to balance that out. And I justified the things I did wrong because, well, I did some good things today. So I found myself in that pattern. But I always found myself questioning to say, well, what wrong things did I miss? And did I do enough good things? And so I strive to be the good kid, to listen to what the pastor said about the Bible, to listen to what my parents said. I tried to do all those things, and I found myself getting wore out. And so my freshman year of high school, I helped start a fellowship of Christian athletes at our school, and I was one of the leaders as a freshman. That was pretty neat. Get to talk about sports and God. All right, perfect. But I got signed up to go to a fellowship of Christian athletes camp in Decorah, Iowa, to go play some basketball. So I go down to this camp, and I remember sitting in this auditorium, and it was a guys-only camp that year. Tennis, football, track, basketball were some of the sports there. And so I was on a team with 12 or 11 other guys, and had a college player that was our coach. And so we would sit for worship, we'd sing some songs, kind of like a church service. I remember this big guy being up front. He was a strong man. He would take frying pans and roll them into burritos. He would take phone books and tear them in half. All things I can't do. With a name like Franz, you'd think I'd be able to. I can't. So, but I remember hearing the gospel clearly for the first time. And a verse that stuck out to me is I've committed it to memory, is Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he explained that it doesn't matter the good things that you do. It only takes doing one wrong thing, which we all have done. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So I knew that all of my righteous deeds were counted as filthy rags. They were counted as unrighteousness. And so that my good work wasn't going to get me to heaven. And so he went on to share the gospel with me, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But he said, you need to die to yourself. You need to make God number one, not yourself. I had a problem with that because I wanted to be number one. And so what happened was he laid out the gospel message, and my heart wanted that. It yearned for that. And so I remember he said, well, I want us to pray. So we all bowed our heads in this big auditorium. And he said, I want you to raise your hand if you accepted Jesus tonight. Well, I'm already leading Fellowship Christian Athletes. I've been baptized in the church I grew up in. I've gone through First Communion. I've gone through all the steps. In my mind, I was already a Christian. Now that night, I knew I wasn't until that moment. And so I prayed a prayer, and I later found out that it wasn't the words of the prayer that saved me, but the condition of my heart. God looks at my heart. And so in that moment, he said, raise your hand if you accepted Christ. But I felt kind of foolish because I already thought I was a Christian. People there thought I was a Christian. I was a good kid. And so very quietly, with everyone's eyes closed, I raised my hand. He says, good. I see those hands. You put them down. Very quietly, I put my hand back down, making sure not to bump anyone, making sure not to make any noise. And he says, all right, everyone, amen, everyone, look up. And he goes, now I want those young men that raise their hand, I want you to stand up. That's not happening. That's not happening. And a couple people, they jumped right up. And the class was going around, and the guy up front, he said, oh, that's great, but there's still some more of you out there that raise your hand that aren't standing up. Man, talking about me. And I remember holding onto my seat. I was not going to stand up because I did not want to be seen by a couple of friends that were there, my guidance counselor, my football coach that was down there, to see me stand up because they thought I was already a Christian. They thought I was already saved. And all of a sudden, as he was asking one more time, I found myself standing up. I don't remember standing up. All I remember was holding onto the seat, so I wouldn't stand up. And I found myself standing up. And I can look back to this day and say that although my flesh wanted to keep me seated, we are promised the Holy Spirit will come into us when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And the power of the Spirit inside of me was so much stronger than my flesh trying to keep me seated that I found myself standing up. And then all of a sudden, the place erupts. Not for me, but for salvation, as we had some people stand up today and they celebrated. And I got to have a wonderful conversation with my friend and with my guidance counselor. And I had no idea. Neither did I. And so through that began a process of discipleship. It became a process of learning. And I'll be honest. I went through a long stretch of high school and college where I was spinning my tires in that. And we'll talk more about this in the gospel, but it's a decision not only to surrender your heart to Christ, but it's a decision to constantly surrender your heart to Christ day by day, moment by moment. So that happened within the last 20 years. What's your story? Maybe a little bit further back.
Well, when dinosaurs roamed the earth, it wasn't that long ago. In fact, it's amazing. The story is very similar because when I was a young kid, I trusted Christ in a Sunday school class and went forward in the class and got baptized and everything else, but I wasn't living for the Lord. And I went into the Air Force and spent 4 years living for myself. Got out of the service and started going to this one church. And they wanted me to teach a college class, Sunday school class. And Shauna told me many times that I let some pretty heavy cuss words out in that class. Big ones. And I keep saying, no, I don't remember that. Oh, yeah, you did. Because I was living the Christian life, but the Christian life wasn't in me. You know, Jesus Christ was not Lord of my life. And a lot of us are in that same situation. You know, we live a good life. We know what we have to say. We know how we have to act. And Jesus isn't in our heart, but we just know how to act Christian-like. And you know, it's more than that. It's more than just putting on the show. And as a pastor, you know, it's difficult sometimes because you get up here and you preach and everything, and it's like putting on a show. Because you know, you tell a joke and everybody laughs, and you say something, people clap, and you know, and other things. And you're told in the back, you know, great job, good job, Pastor Fran, great job, Pastor Bill, and all that. And so you get into this, you know, boy, I can do this. I can act it. But is he here? You know, and that's something that when, as I was going to that church, the pastor at the time there, he challenged me many times. And it came to a point where I was a machinist at the time. I was standing behind a lathe making a part for a satellite that, you know, was my dream job. And standing behind that lathe making this part, and the Lord just started to say, you know, are you willing to do whatever I ask? And I said, yeah, well, I aren't I already doing it? No, you're just acting it out. Are you really ready to say, whatever, I'm yours? And I got to that place and did that. That doesn't mean that every one of you, you know, if you stand for the Lord, if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that He's going to put you in ministry and put you behind a pulpit. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that every waking hour, every part of your life is turned over to Him and you live for Him. The Bible says that there's no other name under heaven by which we are saved. Now, you know, a lot of us have prayed the prayer. You know, quote unquote, a prayer. Maybe we've even walked forward and gone up to the altar and somebody's prayed with us. Maybe even at the heaven's gates, hell's flames play. You went forward and you said, you know, the prayer. But that prayer needs to translate from here down to here. And so Jesus, he didn't come to die for nothing. He paid the price so that you could have freedom, so that you could be totally and completely in his hand, and that he would guide you. You know, we go through a lot of trials in our lives. Franz knows that. I know that. We've all been through them. People have died. People have gotten sick. People, you know, had accidents, different things we go through. We have all kinds of things we go through. But Jesus gives us the strength. God sustains us through it all. And it doesn't, neither one of us are anything greater or special or more special than any of you. God has just chosen us to do what we're doing. But he wants you to be with him. He wants you to turn your life over, every part of your life over to him, so that you can experience the joy and the freedom of Jesus and what he offers.
And so one of the words that maybe you've heard thrown around here at church or this week or today is the gospel. And the gospel power, the gospel saves. And Bill will talk maybe a little bit about what it means to receive Christ. We touched on that. But in a room this size, you know, it would be naive, I feel, of me to believe that everyone in this room has given their life to the Lord. And again, we're not talking about full-time vocational ministry. We're all called to be active in our faith if we've given our life to the Lord. And so one thing that has been weighing on me for the last couple of weeks is Bill had proposed, you know, hey, let's do something different. Let's do this together. I got really excited about it. But out of everything that I knew we were going to try and touch on and talk about, it was the gospel. And I do want to just mention, if you start turning to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1769. 1769. Big 2, little 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. In the Pew Bibles, when I read it, it's going to be a little bit different. I got a new Bible for my birthday. It's a different translation, but the meaning is still the same. And so, before I get into that, though, the setup to this is that when the Apostle Paul, who we talked about, wrote this epistle, wrote this letter to the church in Galatia, to the Galatians, he was writing to believers. He was writing to a church of people that have already given their life to the Lord. And so he's asking them, you know, is it by works or is it by faith? Is it by something you've heard and trusted in faith? Or is it something that you've done yourself? Of course, it was Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross. And so what hit me as I was preparing the last few weeks was something like this. Is that maybe Pastor Bill can touch on, for some of you that are brand new believers or haven't trusted the Lord yet and your heart is being stirred right now and maybe your heart is starting to yearn for that as I kind of talked about. But I want to speak specifically to those of us that have called ourselves Christians for some time. The gospel still matters. The gospel is still relevant. The cross isn't something we just look at once a year. It's something we got to do every day. It's something sometimes we have to do moment by moment. One of the notes I wrote down last night or this morning, it's all blending together. It's not just knowing the gospel. It's living the gospel. It's experiencing the gospel daily, sometimes moment by moment. And so in Galatians 2:20, Paul, I'm going to use, it's almost 3Ds, but you'll see in a second here, that he references kind of three stages. That you die, you get indwelt, and you depend. And so here I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version instead of the New International. It says, Paul speaking, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And friends, if, I'm going to challenge you, especially if you've professed your faith in Christ, you've given your life to the Lord. If you have your own Bible with you, mark in there Romans 6. Or just put a bookmarker in it. If you don't have a Bible, this is a gift to you. Take one of the few Bibles with you. And please let us know, not because we want to see who took the Bible, but because we just want to encourage you with it and maybe direct you a little bit. But I would encourage the rest of us to read Romans 6 this week when we get home. Because as Bill talked about in the song by Chris Tomlin, I rise, or we rise. In Romans 6, Paul also writes that to the church in Rome, who were believers as well. He writes to them and says that we died on the cross with Jesus. If I said how many people died on the cross Jesus the day Jesus died, the first answer is 3, right? For those of us that know that story, Jesus died on the cross and 2 other thieves and robbers next to him. We died on the cross. The day Jesus gave his life on the cross, and then later we give our life to Jesus, he has already died. He's paid that price on the cross for us. And it says then, when he rose 3 days later, we rose with him in new life, a new birth, a new heart. You see, because the Bible is very clear, it says we are slaves to sin. That if sin was making a phone call, we can't help but answer. We don't know any better. But when we become slaves to Christ, when we follow Christ, that sin nature is still inside of us. That doesn't get removed until the other side of glory. But what happens, friends, is that when we say yes to Jesus, we have the ability to say no to sin. And I don't do that perfectly. Bill doesn't do that perfectly. We're no different than anyone else. But we have the power through the Holy Spirit to say no. And so Paul says, we died. We died to Christ. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us. And then we depend on Jesus. That's living it. And so maybe some of you are like my story where I died to myself and accepted Jesus. And then I was indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And I just kind of left it there for many, many years. And just continued to live my normal life. It didn't look much different than what it did before. I was still leading Fellowship Christian Athletes. I was doing that before I became a Christian. But then I began to depend on Him. I began to lean into Him and trust Him in decisions I had to make. Not perfectly, but more and more and more. My heart wanted to chase after Him. To be in relationship with Him. In John 15:5, one of the 7 I Am statements that Jesus makes says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so it's Jesus inside of us that allows us to grieve through the hard things, to press on when we have despair and have pain, to rejoice in all things because of Jesus through the Holy Spirit being inside of us. And so the gospel is not just Jesus coming to die to save us. That's part of the gospel. That's in my rearview mirror for me. Maybe that's still in front of you. But that shapes the future and the direction I'm going because now the gospel realigns me to Jesus on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment case. Some of you can probably attest to Weber Crew for sure. Friday I was struggling. My kids, and I don't know if it's pressure I put on myself and on them, which isn't fair, I'm going to confess that maybe I hold them to a higher standard now because of my position here at the church. I love the sound of children in the church. Pastor Bill loves the sound of children in the church. Friday, I wanted nothing to do with my children making a pee. Couldn't sit still, trying to draw in the Bibles. It was a mess. They were going every which direction. And I was losing my cool. I could feel the anger. I could feel the veins starting to pop out. And then I felt convicted. And I thought, how dare you? How dare you as a father do that? And so I needed to re-gospel myself. say, Franz, she's 2 years old. He's 5 years old. He's 8 years old. The grace I've given you, the grace I've shared with you, give them that grace. Give them that mercy. And so the cross, as we have purified it, has been an emblem of suffering and shame. It has been an emblem of great curse. But in many ways, God refines it by hanging on the cross. And now it is an emblem for us to look back and say, yes, we know how much you hate sin because of the suffering Jesus went through on the cross. But we also know how much you love us because you suffered on the cross. And friends, that's part of the gospel. And if you haven't surrendered your life to that, no one's asking you for perfection. But we're asking you to trust in Him.
You know, we're going to kind of cut to the chase here a little bit. We still have communion to do. But what I'm going to say is, Franz hasn't done as many funerals as I have. I've done a lot of funerals. And always the question that comes to my mind when I do a funeral for someone is, I wonder where they are now. Did they make that profession to Christ on their deathbed? Did they live a life for Christ during their life? Some I can be very confident about, and others I'm not. So the question is, if I ever am around to do your funeral, will I be able to say that? Will I ever be able to have the confidence to know where you are? And so I want you to think about that, and I want us to just take a second here, gather ourselves together, and I want to ask for boldness on your part. Because we're not going to go through the hand raise and the stand up and the walk forward and all that, because we got communion to do, and so later on you can come talk to Franz, he'll be over here. But I want you to stand up. If you want Jesus, Lord of your life, to come into your life and be Lord of your life, I want you to stand up, because now is the day. Now is the time. And this is not because I want to go, oh yeah, Kathy, we had 5 people stand up or 10 people or whatever. I could care less about boasting that at our church we had whatever stand up. I want it for you. I don't want you to stand up because Pastor Bill wants you to stand up. I want you to stand up if Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is tugging on your heart and saying, you know, you haven't been living. You haven't been living as Jesus being Lord of your life. You really need Him in your life. You need Him to take control. And so just stand up. We're going to pray. And we're going to go to communion. Anybody wants to do that, stand her up. Some of you help them out if they're a little unsure. Just like Franz, you know, he didn't know what was going to happen. But all of a sudden, bam, he's up. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. You can remain standing for a second. You pray with me. Father, I'm a sinner, and I have not lived my life for you. I've been Lord of my own life. I've lived the Christian life, but not with you as Lord. And I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. Jesus, thank you so much for dying on that cross for me. I ask now that you fill me with your Spirit, that I will from this point on live for you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can all be seated. Thank you so much.
If you have any questions about it, if you weren't at a point today where you just want to know more about it, please contact Pastor Bill or I, or I'll, again, I'll be up front here. Please ask questions.
After the service, Franz will be over in this corner. You come on up, get some more information, have him pray with you, give you a Bible or whatever you need. We want to make sure that you are successful in turning that lordship over. Now I need the ushers or the deacons to come forward. We're going to do communion this morning. And what a great day this is, because those of you that stood up are taking communion the first time with the Lord of your life. And he's going to give you, this is going to be just an amazing time of remembering Jesus as we take communion together. Now I just will say, be in control of your kids if they want to take communion, you know, and if you're confident that they know Jesus also, assist them, help them out with it. It's a little cup that's got a cellophane top, so you can peel that off and peel the bread part open and the cup open right away, so we get that out of the way. And we just want, you don't have to be a member of this church to take communion. But you do need to be saved. We just ask that you're a Christian to believe in Jesus as your Savior. So let's bow our heads and ask a blessing on this part of the service. Father, thank you so much for this time as we give